Josiah gave me some encouragement. He said he had his bag full of rotten tomatoes. So that helped me out this morning getting started. So I just wanted to thank everybody for being here. Welcome the visitors. And I just wanted to say we've been gone the last couple of weeks on vacation. And we got to do a lot of different fun things. But when I look back over it and really think with my heart, the highlight was we got to go see Noah up in Pennsylvania at the Sight and Sound Theater. And right before we went in, it was a little bit rainy, and there was a rainbow right over the place there. So that just reminded me of God's promises and how good He is. And just the story there, I encourage you, if you ever get a chance to go, go to that. It's a tremendous encouragement to your heart, seeing something that's dedicated to the Lord. It's very well done, and excellent job that they do there, and it was tremendous. This is kind of related to that. What I'm going to be speaking about is, if you remember about the time of Noah, there was a lot of sin going on in the world. God looked down and He was sorry. We talked about sorrow this morning at the Lord's Supper. That He looked down and He was sorry that He made man. But he saw Noah and his family, and God provided the ark there for salvation. And we're thankful for that, and we're thankful now that we know that that's a picture. I don't want to give everything away with the Noah story, but at the end of the production there, the ark, while you're watching it, turns into a cross. So just a picture of God's salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, is tremendous. As y'all have known, it's been mentioned a little bit already today, we're in times very similar to that Noah found himself in, as we see the battles that are going on in our courts, the Supreme Court decision on homosexual marriage, things that honestly I didn't think would happen in my lifetime or happen at a very rapid pace. And this morning, I just want to read you some verses about not what Todd says, but about what God says about that. And then we're going to go through a study of 3 points in Daniel on how we can live in a world that basically as a whole, not everybody, but a majority are now not considering God and His way and His will. If you will, start at Genesis 2, verses 18. During my study for this, some of y'all know Answers in Genesis. I know some of y'all have been to the Creation Museum and close to Cincinnati. And I was doing some study about this. And what they said that has happened, one of the problems that we've had is we have let the mainstream, let the majority of the people take Genesis. They start doubting Genesis. They start feeding our children about evolution, that there's no way that this was created in 6 days. And they made people doubt God's Word. And then once you start taking Genesis out, then as we've seen what's happened over the last few decades, then basically people say they can just live however they want to because they don't believe they have a creator that owns them. So that's why we're starting back in Genesis chapter 2 to remind us that God created us and He has the authority to instruct us on how to live, and the way He's done that is through His Word, the Bible. Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of heaven and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So we see here God's instructions on the relationship between a man and a woman in the first marriage here between Adam and Eve, and that's the instruction that he gave. And we see today how this is being distorted in our country that was for many years seemed to be a Christian nation and to get its morals from God's Word. Some people say, well, Jesus never mentioned that. Jesus never mentioned that. If you look in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, we see Jesus not maybe directly addressing this, but he's directing here about divorce. And in 19, verse 4, he says, "He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" So we see here Jesus confirming the what had happened literally in Genesis by his words here in Matthew, that God made male and female and joined them together as one flesh. In Leviticus, I'll just read a few verses here relating to this. You can just listen to these as I go through them. Leviticus 18:22, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." 1 Timothy 1:9-10, "Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine." So there's a list here. Homosexuality is in the list. It's, of course, not the only sin, but it's mentioned here as a sin. Romans 1:18 and following, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them." That last part right there hit home to me about the last week or so of what's been happening. People are giving approval to those who practice them. to me, it's like almost a wake-up call on what we've been as a church. That verse reminds me that God gave us in Revelation that I wish you were hot or cold and not lukewarm, because I will spew you out of my mouth. We've not, the church here at Regional Bible Chapel, but the church as a whole, have not stood up for what's right. And we have just kind of been like the frog put in a water pot, and it's just been turned up hotter and hotter. And then we look around and we see what's happening around us. And it's just amazing to me what has happened to our country. Then again, I remember that the fall, and that Satan is the prince of this world, and that this is not our home. We have a home in heaven. And more, when I look around, I'm looking more and more forward to that day. 1 Corinthians 6:9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So the good news is this. There's a long list of sins here, not just the sin that we're focusing on, homosexuality, but there's a lot of sins here. Praise be to God that all of us are sinners, but God made a way of escape. Same for the liar, the one who steals, the homosexual. He loves all of us, and he's made a way of escape, and that's through trusting in Jesus Christ, asking for forgiveness and trusting in Him. Okay, now if you will turn to Daniel chapter 1. I'm sure y'all have heard Dare to be a Daniel. We've got, from the things that have been happening, seems more rapidly than ever. I believe now for sure we're going to have a chance to be a Daniel here in the United States. While y'all are turning there, I just looked up a Gallup poll. It says 53% of Americans say the law should recognize same-sex marriages, the third consecutive reading of 50% or above in the Gallup polling over the past year. The 53% in favor ties the high to this point, also measured in November and May of 2011. So we used to be, at least I used to think, well, we're the silent majority. So we're going to, even though things are changing everything, I thought, well, the majority is going to be with us. And as we can see by this poll, and I don't see any reason for them to be not telling the truth on this, we're now, I'm afraid to say, the silent minority. And we're going to have to stand up for what's right. And what I want us to see in these three examples with Daniel and his friends is how we can make a difference by standing up for what's right and what God wants us to. Okay, just to give you a background, Judah was being taken over by Babylon, and they wanted to send in the top, the brightest, and the best looking, to kind of help with the transition. They were going to put 70 young men in charge to help with the Jews coming to Babylon. And Daniel and some of his friends were brought there. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 8, Daniel 1:8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test yourselves for 10 days. let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So we listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. Fatter there just means they were better looking, not fat, because they've been eating too much. Verse 16, so the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of that time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in the kingdom. And Daniel was there into the first year of King Cyrus. So we see here, Daniel said that he wasn't going to eat the king's food. But he did it in a way that was saying, instead of letting me eat the king's food, let me just have vegetables and water. It could have been like a cereal, wheat mashed up, but it was something besides the king's food. You may ask, well, why didn't Daniel have the saying that a lot of us, I think, say, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. When in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. Daniel didn't have that mindset. This food was probably sacrificed to idols, and Daniel wanted to keep himself separate from the gods that were there in Babylon. That was probably the main reason that he didn't want to defile himself with that. He wanted to be separate, and he did not want to forget his God, Jehovah. One interesting thing that you may or may not pick up in verse 21, and Daniel was there into the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel, with Nebuchadnezzar, he was going to last longer than the king there himself. Even though he was a fugitive, he was brought in from Judah, he was going to outlast Nebuchadnezzar. God protected him. Now, this is not a promise that God will always do it in this way and protect us like he did Daniel. But in this case, God chose to protect him and keep him through this. Just a few verses that kind of reiterate this. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Exodus 34:14, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Verse 15, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice. So he's trying to keep separate from that. That's what they were being judged for back in Judah, for worshiping idols and not obeying the Lord. So he wanted to make sure that he kept separate of that. Moses gave an example by the way he lived. Hebrews records it, 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. I think that one hits home to us today. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So Moses, as we know the story about Moses, he was right up there with Pharaoh, living in the mansion, living in the castle, and he decided rather than to live it up with them, that he wanted to live with God's people. And he was, of course, reproached for that, but he saw that as greater, much greater than earthly wealth. Psalms 119:115 says, depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Hebrews 7:26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. As we know, the only one that was perfectly separate and sinless was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're thankful to have a high priest who knew the temptations that we go through, but yet he was without sin. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Baal, or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. God is asking us to stay separate from sin. It doesn't mean that we're, of course, not to go out and witness and be an example for him. As Daniel was, he didn't like stay in a corner somewhere. He was out and he was showing himself to be a witness. We're to be the same, but stay separate from sin. 1 Samuel 2:30, therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. Daniel could have said, well, this is a minor thing, what you eat, what you drink, this is a minor thing. We're just going to let this kind of slide around. God, maybe he won't see it. No, we know that God's eyes go to and fro. Daniel knew that. And he, even this may seem, we know there's no minor things as far as sin is concerned, but some people may see this as a minor thing, what you eat and drink. Daniel knew that staying focused and obedient to God was important, and not to just slide here and then slide here. And then as we see, as our country's done, we keep on sliding. Well, we don't really believe in creation in 6 days. And we slide here, we're into evolution. And then, we don't really believe that abortion is murder. So we slide here and we just kind of keep sliding down worse and worse and worse. So Daniel made a stand at the beginning and said that he was going to follow God. This is just a personal story that I wanted to share with you. That has happened that I've gotten to know about. Chick-fil-A, most of y'all know the story about Chick-fil-A and their founder, the founder's son, I'm not sure, Kathy. And he went out on record that he's for traditional marriage of one man and one woman. And there was an outroar about it. Elon, which in 1999... they were called the Fighting Christians. They were based on Christian beliefs a long time ago, but up until 1999, they were called the Fighting Christians. Because of what Mr. Cathy said about traditional marriage, there was an uproar on the campus, and the student leaders got together, and they said, we don't want Chick-fil-A on this campus. So the president talked to them, and they came to a compromise that they were going to move Chick-fil-A from the central part dining hall on campus, and they were going to put it to the side over here where not many people would see it. It was going to be bigger, but they were going to put it over to the side, try to make a compromise for the students and for the people that were for it. There was a division there. So they were, my brother works there, and he said they were getting ready to start it. And then the other day they said that Mr. Cathy tweeted after the Supreme Court decisions that this is a sad day for America when the Supreme Court went against Proposition 8 and they basically left it to the states. And they said that homosexual marriage, they did away with DOMA. I don't know all about this, but the Defense of Marriage Act that ironically Bill Clinton signed into law, now they're striking it down and going against that. So now my brother says they don't know what they're going to do as far as if they're even going to be able to build it. So unlike Daniel, Elon, the people there, they're compromising to political correctness. They're compromising the beliefs that they were founded on. They were called the fighting Christians. Now they're fighting against the Christians. So it's amazing to me how things are happening. So if you would just be in prayer about that, that the ones that are believers there, that they'll be able to be like Daniel and stand firm in that. The next one that I would like to look at is, if you'll just turn over a couple pages, Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, start with verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image of King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be immediately cast into the burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as everybody heard the music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears and sounds of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews who have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." These, by the way, are the same three friends in chapter 1. Their names have been changed to Babylonian names. "These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar is furious, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you should immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them in the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound in the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw the fire had not had any power over their bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. We see here another example of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they were willing to make a stand. The king had instructed Nebuchadnezzar, had built this big statue to himself, and they were going to enforce him to bow down and to worship this idol in order basically to worship him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, no, that they weren't going to do it. They were willing to make a stand. And what I think is probably the most powerful, well, there's several powerful verses here, but if you look at verse 16, they said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." Verse 17, "If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." So they knew that God was able to deliver them, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But this next part, I think, is the hardest for me. "But if not, if God decides not to protect us, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." That may be what it comes to for us in this country. God has used miracles in different times, periods of history. We have the whole word of the Bible. It was closed in Revelation, so we know the beginning, we know the end, we know that we're on the winning side. So he may or may not, he's still able, and if it's his desire to keep us from punishment or keep us from a fire or whatever the case may be, he's able to protect us. We know that. But in verse 18, "But if it not," this is my hope for me, is that I'll be able to say this, "Be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." That even if God decides not to protect us, that we'll stand firm and we'll be true to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for me, that I'll be able to do that. And then one that I think is just an awesome verse. Down in verse 24 and 25, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste." You can see the king getting up and just in a state of shock. "He declared to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound in the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of Man, Son of God, Son of God.'" I believe here, I can't prove it, but I believe here that this is a Christophany, Jesus Christ in making an appearance in the Old Testament. And I just love to, I'm a country music fan, and there's a song that Johnny Cash sings talking about they didn't bow, they didn't bend, they didn't burn. They didn't burn. And talking about the fourth man in the fire. And that just gives me encouragement. We've got that fourth man to stand with us when we're weak, when we need help and we're scared. We know we've got that fourth man. We've got Jesus Christ with us. Thankful for him. And just pray that I'll be able to be like these young Jewish boys. They said it would probably, they were 14 to 17 probably when they were brought in. I don't know their exact age, but probably just young teenagers. And they were willing to make a stand for God. They were bold for our Lord and Savior. It's just tremendous. Just another story. It seems like I'm telling some bad stuff and some good stuff, but it's just the way it is right now. Another, this is not like a government ruling, but this was a decision made by the Boy Scouts in the last week or two. I was a Cub Scout when I was little. Actually, I think it was Bert's, I don't know if it was his uncle or cousin, was my Cub Master, or the one in charge of their group there, and just a godly man. I'm thankful for him. But they have, they were not willing to stand up. They bowed down to the pressure of political pressure from the lesbians and gays, bisexual, transvestite group, LGBT. And they caved in on this. And there are people that I know that are struggling with this right now, just right here in this community. They know that Cub Scouts, Boy Scouts have been a good thing for their son. And now the Boy Scouts have caved in on this issue about allowing openly gays into the Boy Scouts, and they're not sure whether to stand up and be a Daniel or just kind of let this slide because of the good things that they've seen. There are people out there that are willing to make a stand. The Southern Baptists, they have been at their convention or whatever. They have told their churches, 43,000 or so, to pull out of all the Boy Scouts. And they're going to try to start. They've got something called RAs, where they can do the similar things that the Boy Scouts do, but in a Christian thing where they hold to their Christian principles. So just pray for the people that are going through that. These are some of my friends that are having to go that. So I would appreciate your prayer that they'll make a decision for the Lord and be willing to stand up to this. But I just wanted to read this to you. It's the Boy Scout Oath. It says, "On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country, and to obey the Scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight." So, to me, it's crazy to even think that the Boy Scouts, when they say to do my duty to God and to keep myself morally straight, and then to allow this to come in. How do you tell people what morally straight is if they don't have something to base it on? What they're basing it on, basically now, the way that they're basing it, is whatever's right in their own mind that we've already read about in Romans. Whatever they think is right in their own eyes, don't go against what they think. Encourage them, show them respect, and let them believe how they want to believe. And then you believe how you want to believe, and they are thinking that they'll just all get along. We know as Christians that to do our duty to God, we have to follow God's Word. First and foremost, we have to do that. We have to follow what He says in His Word. So how can they follow their own oath to do my duty to God and then allow this to happen? It's impossible to do that. And then at the end it says, be mentally awake and morally straight. If we don't have something to base it on, God's Word, if we don't have God's Word to base it on, the morals can be whatever anybody says at a given time. The morals against abortion, it used to be against the law. Well, that's changed. Now it's part of the law. Used to be, still is, thankfully, in 30-some states, but I don't know how long it'll last, that homosexuality was against the law. And now in some states, I think it's around 13, it's the law that it is right. So if we just go by the wind, whatever the majority think at that time, the morals change or constantly changing from one day, from one week, to one month, to the next. So to me, it's just impossible to see how the Boy Scouts can allow this and support this and have this oath. So like I said, if you would just pray for that, because some of the friends that I know that are thinking, well, this has been a good thing, this is not going to change anything. I've heard some people speak on it, and it is going to change. There's obviously things we know that are going to change, but when they're 17, they're allowed to be openly gay in the Boy Scout troop. Well, when they're 18, they're not allowed to be a leader of the group. So from 17, it's okay. 18, it's not okay. This is just a way to get their foot in the door, and then in the next year or two, many people believe there'll be openly gay scout leaders that are leading the groups. So they caved in. They were not like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They weren't ready to go through the fire of criticism that they were going to have to go up against. They caved in to the pressure. And I just hate to see what's going to happen there. Okay, the next section I want to go with is Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius set over the kingdom. This is another king now. Daniel's still there. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials of whom Daniel was one of them, to whom these satraps should give account so the king might suffer no loss. Then Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because of excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error was found or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials in the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish this injunction and sign this document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." The way I understand it here, just to pause here for a minute, I always thought when I was little reading this, I said, why didn't he just change it? They tricked him. Why didn't he just change it if he wanted to change it? In those days, the king was considered to be like a god and not make mistakes. So by him saying, "Oh, I made a mistake, let's change that," would be demeaning himself. So that's why that it's not going to be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning this injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or this injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed, and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid forth on the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet and the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste of the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, had your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall not end. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues and works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So we see here in this final point that I was wanting to make is that Daniel, this is probably about 60 or 70 years later than when he came in. He was an old man. He had been through several kings, and he's still there. And we're not able to say it about many characters in the Bible, but Daniel finished well. He started off saying, I'm not going to eat the king's food. It's been sacrificed to idols. And he ends up here, or toward the end of the story here, he ends up saying that, keep praying, even though it was said not to pray to anyone except for the king. Daniel did not falter. He did not succumb to the pressure. He bowed down to the God who he knew was in control, that was sovereign. He knew that the command he might be thrown into the lion's den, may be killed, but he was willing to do what was right in God's sight. So it may come a time where we have to do what's right in God's sight and it be against the law. I mean, I can see that happening in the days to come. And I just hope and pray that we're willing to and able, and God will give us the boldness to be able to stand up. I thought of an example. I tried to think of one example. We talked about Elon compromising to political correctness, the Boy Scouts bowing down to the gay agenda. And then I thought about one that kind of hits even closer to home. Ron Price made a stand like Daniel for prayer at the school board meetings. And they had people come in and tell them, where you may get sued, there may be a lawsuit if you do this. He was willing to take that chance and stand up for that right and for praying that if you don't start with praying and have God on our side of the school system, if God doesn't build the house, then it's going to fall. And that was his belief. And the school board as a whole, I think it was, can't remember the exact vote, but it was voted down that they were not going to take a chance on praying, that they were going to submit to the pressure, and they were not going to open with prayer. I think maybe a pastor came in at the beginning of the last meeting or the meeting before last and prayed anyway. And during an open time, but as far as an official prayer by the school board, they decided to cave into the pressure. So we see this all around us. We see it all around us that we're in a war, and I remind myself of this verse that we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against principalities of the air. We're fighting against demons, Satan. And it makes me think that I know we don't know the day or the time, but that time's getting short, that the Lord's coming back. I think of our brother Ray's favorite song, that is well with our soul. even so, come Lord Jesus. So I just want to encourage you in closing with these final verses in Hebrews 13:14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping a watch over your souls. The leaders here are elders, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Father, we just thank you that we know that this is not our home, that we have a home in heaven, that your Son is fixing for us, that he's providing a place for us now. He's going to come again to get us. We're looking for the next step is the rapture, where you take us out. That we know that there's no, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ, and we just thank you for that. We do see that we may have to be a Daniel here. I pray that you'll give us the boldness and the courage to stand up for you, stand up for your word. Help us not to be afraid or frightened, but help us to have boldness and know that we're on your side. If everybody else is against us, if we have you, we are on the winning side. We just thank you for that. We thank you that you can give us peace and strength during this tough time, these trials that we're going through, our country's going through. We know that your will be done, that ultimately you're sovereign, you're in control, and that your will be done. And we just ask that that come to place when you see fit. Until that time, we just ask that you help us to go about your work and be an example, be a witness, and be a light here in this dark world. I just thank you for loving us enough to send your Son to die for us. We just ask you now for this time of fellowship. We just thank you for the believers here. I just pray that you'll be with the food, help it to nourish our bodies. Thank you for the hands that prepared it. And just help us to go out and do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.